Thank you, Pastor Ronnie. A lot can happen in 7 days. A lot can happen in 7 days. That's actually the title of my message today. And as we ponder the four images in this picture here to my right, we see the progression of events that transpired during the Holy Week. So y'all help me out here. What's the going from left to right, what's the first image there? Palm branch. That's right. Palm branch represents the palm branches that the people used to cheer on Jesus on Palm Sunday. And by the way, if you didn't catch my message from last week from Palm Sunday, it's available on our Facebook page, also on our website, 3milewest.com. You can check that out. I encourage you to listen to it if you haven't had a chance to hear that. Okay, second image is what? Crown of thorns, that's right. The crown of thorns that the Roman soldiers had pieced together for an evil purpose. Okay, third image represents what? The cross of Jesus Christ, where he suffered and died on Good Friday. And what's the fourth image there? The empty tomb, that's right. The final image represents the empty tomb on Sunday morning. We've got a lot of ground to cover today. We're going to delve right into all of the events from Good Friday through Sunday. And we could spend months going over this information, but fortunately for y'all, I've only got a half hour today. So got a lot of God's Word to cover today, and I don't have time to pause each one like I would normally do. So just bear with me and pray with me as I deliver this message today. Father, I just ask that you will open our hearts and our minds to your word today, to your message. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here to worship you on this Easter Sunday, God, and all that it entails, the truths that we learned today. God, we just ask that you open us up and that you would make them real to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. We begin our Resurrection Sunday story describing the cruelty of the Jews who hated Jesus. And they were hell-bent on making him pay for calling himself the Son of God. They considered that declaration to be blasphemy. Jesus correctly saying that he was indeed the Messiah was just too much for the Jewish leaders to handle. So in order to get Jesus to hang on a Roman cross, it required both an illegal Jewish trial as well as an illegal Roman trial. So let's take a quick look at the details of each of these legal travesties that took place right after Jesus was arrested. By law, the Jews had 71 members of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, who acted much like our Supreme Court does today. The Sanhedrin consisted of the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the chief priests. These were men who were experts in the law. They were respected elders. But when it came time to convict Jesus, they suddenly stopped caring about the law. In fact, they broke their own law multiple times with the goal of getting Jesus executed by the Romans. And if you recall from last week, the Roman Empire had taken away the Jews' authority to carry out capital punishment. They took that away. For Jesus' illegal trial, the Sanhedrin did not meet in their own building, which by law they were required to do. They assembled at nighttime, which was illegal. They met during the feast of the Passover, knowing that it was illegal to meet during this feast or any other feast. The law stated that eyewitnesses had to be examined separately, and their evidence had to be compared, and their stories had to match up. They had to be consistent. The Bible tells us that lots of false witnesses came forward and gave testimonies, but none of their stories matched up. But that tiny little detail didn't matter to the Jewish leaders. No, and if the Sanhedrin had come to a conclusion that the death penalty was warranted, the law stated that one night had to pass before the sentence was to take place. It was to give the court a chance to change their mind. It's kind of a, hey guys, let's sleep on it before we execute this guy. That's why the law was in place. But the Jewish leaders were so fixated on getting Jesus convicted that they broke their own laws, and they were happy to do so. So the Jews condemned Jesus, and then they sent him on to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who happened to be in Jerusalem for the feast. Next up is the illegal Roman trial. The Jewish leaders had a bit of a problem on their hands. Remember the crime that they convicted Jesus of? Blasphemy. Blasphemy, claiming to be the Son of God. They knew that the Roman governor could not have cared less about someone committing blasphemy to the God of Israel. Blasphemy, that's a religious issue. The Roman governor would have told them to get out of his face. So the Jewish leaders lied and came up with a different reason, a different charge. Treason. Treason against the Roman Empire. They lied and said Jesus had told the people not to pay the Roman tax. Was that true? Of course not. We all remember the story where the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus, and they asked him if it was right to pay taxes to Caesar. Jesus' famous response was, "Yes, absolutely, of course, pay the taxes. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God." That's Matthew chapter 22. Jewish leaders weren't done yet. They lied again and said that Jesus was subverting our nation and stirring up the people. Luke chapter 23. In today's language, they would have said, Jesus is using hate speech. Oh, you hear that phrase a lot today. Jesus is using hate speech to begin an insurrection. He's trying to start a rebellion against the Roman Empire. He says he's a king, but we only have one king, Caesar. Caesar is our king. Caesar? Oh, give me a break. The Jews hated the Romans. They hated the Roman occupation in their country. But maybe, just maybe, this Roman governor Pilate would consider this just enough evidence to convict Jesus of treason to the Roman Empire. No such luck for the Jewish leaders. Pilate correctly stated to the Jewish people, "I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. He has done nothing to deserve death." Luke 23, verses 14 and 15. And as you may recall, it was customary on this week of the year for the Romans to release one prisoner back to the people. And this prisoner was to be chosen by the people. So Pilate asked the crowd whether he should release Jesus or a convicted criminal named Barabbas. The Bible tells us that Barabbas was part of an insurrection against Rome, certainly guilty of treason, and that he was also a murderer. Pilate gave them a choice. Should I release Jesus to you or Barabbas? Let's read what happened in Matthew chapter 20. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two would you like me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. Remember that Christ is Jesus. It's not Jesus' last name. It's his title. It means Messiah. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" Pilate asked. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. What a travesty of justice. Jesus was innocent. He was wrongly convicted while a guilty man went free. All part of God the Father's plan of redemption for his people. The Bible says that God works all things for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28. He can even use our sin for the good of those who work him, that love him. The Bible tells us that after Pilate had sent Jesus to be crucified, the Roman soldiers had fashioned a crown of thorns used to mock Jesus and to hurt him. They jammed this crown of thorns on his head. They spit on him. They struck him in the head with a staff. And they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Roman soldiers were known to be ruthless, which is why the Jewish leaders wanted so desperately to get Jesus convicted by the Romans. The night before, Jesus was getting a similar treatment from the Jewish leaders. They blindfolded Jesus, slapped him on his face, struck him with their fists, and then said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" Matthew 26:68. That's rough and inhumane treatment for an innocent man. As we may remember, all of Jesus' disciples had abandoned him at his arrest in fear for their own lives. It was only yesterday that every single disciple had promised Jesus never to abandon him, including Peter. Peter, who said that he would die for Jesus before disowning him. And as we well know the story, Peter denied Jesus three times, exactly as Jesus had predicted. The Bible tells us that Jesus was flogged before he was sent to be crucified. The Romans would create these whips that on the end would contain sharp stones and glass and metal and bone and anything that could tear at the flesh. Many times people would die just from the flogging alone. Hunks of flesh would be stripped from the body as the bloody pulp of the victim was left to suffer. But that wasn't all. They then forced Jesus to carry his own cross. And then it was time for his crucifixion, a practice that the Romans had perfected. They drove iron nails through the wrists and feet of their victims and then hung them upright to die an excruciating death. And as victims would begin to suffocate from being in a slumped position, they would have to pull up on their arms with nails inside them just to get a gasp of oxygen, just to get a little air in their lungs. Crucifixion was so painful, it was so agonizing, the Romans considered it the number one deterrent for anyone who thought they could rise up against the Roman Empire. This is what you're going to get. And as Jesus is hanging there on the cross, dying a horrifying death, the Bible records seven sayings that he uttered. Seven quotes from Jesus. They're scattered across the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But if you happen to have a chronological Bible, you can see them all together. And amazingly, Jesus is not thinking about himself. But as always, he's showing love for others and obedience to God the Father. Let's look at each saying briefly, the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. So while hanging on the cross, Jesus is looking down and he sees the Roman soldiers who are gambling for his clothing. He shifts his eyes over to the criminals next to him who are being crucified along with him, criminals who were shouting insults to him. Jesus looks over at the religious leaders who are mocking him, saying, "Oh, he could save others, but he can't save himself. Let God rescue him now if he wants, because this man said he's the Son of God." Jesus looks out at a crowd that is blaspheming his holy name. And what is Jesus' response to all of this? Jesus' first saying comes from Luke chapter 23. Luke 23:34, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Such love. These same people that had hurt Jesus in so many ways were being forgiven for their actions by a loving Savior. Such love. It's a love we can't comprehend. We can't understand it because it's a love that comes from God Himself. Not the kind of tainted, selfish love that we are familiar with here in this world. The Bible tells us that the two criminals next to Jesus were thieves, although robbery was not a capital crime. These two men were likely hardcore criminals, and they were guilty of much greater crimes, and one of them actually admits it. Continuing in Luke chapter 23, verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus' second saying from the cross is recorded in verse 43. Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Once again, Jesus shows a heart full of love. He promises a dying man of a glorious future in heaven. He endorses the faith of a criminal who is only hours away from dying. And there's a lot of information in this quote from Jesus. For those of us who are believers, death means that we will instantly be transported into the presence of Jesus. Jesus describes heaven as paradise, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 5:8. And at some point, the disciple John, who had abandoned him, returns to Jesus while he's hanging on the cross. Jesus sees John along with three women, one of which is his own mother Mary. Jesus speaks his third saying to John and to Mary, John who calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, recorded for us in John chapter 19. When Jesus saw his mother there, verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Once again, we see Jesus showing love at his weakest moment. He wanted to make sure that his mother Mary would be taken care of by one of his own disciples. The Bible tells us that darkness covered the land while Jesus was hanging on the cross between noon and 3 p.m. Noon and 3 p.m., that's the brightest part of the day, right after noon. This is when Jesus speaks again, his fourth saying from the cross. Matthew 27, verse 46. About the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m., about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At this point, we might ponder the possibility that Jesus is finally thinking about himself. After all, these are words that we find ourselves saying sometimes. If we're honest with ourselves, we've cried out to God in a similar way, right? "God, why have you abandoned me? God, why aren't you doing something? God, please help me. God, where are you?" Do those words sound familiar? I know I've spoken them. But when we hear these words from Jesus, it makes sense to us. After all, the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. My shame upon him. We took on his righteousness. But the flip side of the coin is that he took on our sin. It was on this very cross that transaction took place. The perfect lamb without blemish, just as it was required in the Old Testament, just as it was prophesied in the Old Testament. The perfect lamb without blemish would be sacrificed so that we would have remission of sins. In fact, Jesus himself said in John 12, 27, "It is for this purpose that I came to this hour." So is Jesus really saying, is he really saying to God the Father, "Where are you?" Wait a minute. But these words sound familiar. Jesus just said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Wait a minute. Is it possible? Could it be that Jesus was quoting Psalm 22? Those are the same words that King David spoke, the ones that Ronnie just read earlier. Psalm 22. As we read in the book of Psalms, we know King David's life was a roller coaster of emotions. He faced certain death many times and lived to tell about it. And from one psalm to the next, David talks about his emotions and his ups and downs. And well, wait a minute. After that 22nd psalm, what's the next psalm? Psalm 23. We all know this psalm. Psalm 23 talks about God making us whole when things appear to be dark. When all appears to be lost, God is here for us. We all know this Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the very next psalm to Psalm 22, where David says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus used this quote from David with full understanding that the Father is always with us. The Father never abandons us, and he works all things for the good of those who love him. Jesus is quoting King David. All is not lost. There's a plan in place. Victory is coming. Hallelujah. We have three more quotes to go. Jesus' fifth saying from the cross is recorded in John 19:28. And this is going to look familiar here as I take a drink of water. It's a short one. Jesus said in John 19:28, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." That's it. I am thirsty. We might be tempted to say, "Ah, there we are. Finally, Jesus is thinking only about himself." But we'd be wrong. Right before Jesus said those words, the Bible says, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." He didn't say that for himself. He's fulfilling scripture yet again. And did you catch the words, "knowing that all was now completed"? We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. Jesus' sixth saying from the cross immediately follows. Maybe he got a drink to help him out, help him say the words more clearly, I don't know. But upon hearing that Jesus was thirsty, one of the people down on the ground soaked a sponge with some wine vinegar in it and put it on a stick and hoisted it up to Jesus, you know, as he's hanging there on the cross. And John 28:30 reads, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.'" It is finished. Notice Jesus did not say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." The task that God the Father had given Jesus was now complete. The reason that Jesus came to this earth as a human being had now been accomplished. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that delivers us salvation from our sins. And it is finished! Jesus' seventh and final saying from the cross is found in Luke 23:46. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Why did Jesus do it? Why did he go through with it? What was his motivation? Why did he go through with a plan from God that would leave him alone to die on a Roman cross? Why did he do it? Hebrews 12:2 tells us why Jesus went through with it. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He did it for us. The joy set before him. Jesus is thinking about the future eternal relationship between us and him, his people. Hallelujah. He did it for us. But from the viewpoint of the people down on the ground, who are there to watch Jesus die, this agonizing death, it must have looked like total disaster. All of the healings, all of the blessings, all the love that Jesus had poured out over his three-year ministry looked like it was all coming screeching to a halt. To the typical observer, what does it look like? Jesus' mangled, lifeless body hanging there on a cross. What does it look like? The cross looks like total defeat. The cross looks like the end of all the good things that Jesus did. The cross looks like the bad guys win. The cross looks like a waste of time for all the disciples who just spent 3 years with him. In fact, we know that Peter went back to fishing. He went back to doing what he did before after Jesus was crucified. The cross looks like the devil had finally delivered a knockout punch. But the cross is not the end of the story. Praise God. The Bible tells us that some supernatural events took place that day. At that very moment that Jesus drew his last breath, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. Matthew chapter 27. Jesus had fixed what we had broken. The sin that we brought into this world, Jesus had taken out of this world. 7 centuries earlier, Isaiah prophesied about this day in incredible detail. Isaiah 53:1-6. "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. These are the words of the prophet Isaiah, who wrote this centuries before the practice of crucifixion even existed. And yet such vivid detail. Jesus did it. He paid the price for my sin and for your sin on the cross of Calvary. But there's so much more going on. So much more. Jesus' body was taken to a tomb that was cut out of the rock, and a large stone was set in place to cover the entrance. And Roman soldiers were placed in front to make sure no one was getting in and no one was getting out of this tomb. But our Savior, Jesus, did not need a tomb. The living don't need a grave. Amen? The cross was Friday, but Sunday is here. Listen to the words of Matthew regarding what happened on Sunday morning. Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Amazing. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." And the Bible tells us about what that little interaction looked like there in Galilee. The Bible tells us afterwards Jesus went to the disciples just as he promised, but this particular time that he went, everybody was there except Thomas. Remember Thomas? Jesus told them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then afterwards, the disciples caught up with Thomas, and they said, "Hey, Thomas, we've seen the Lord." John 20:24. "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas would have none of it. Listen to Thomas's response, verse 25. John 20:25. "But he," Thomas, "he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.'" A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus is talking about us. Jesus just said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. Hallelujah. Thomas may have had a little attitude adjustment there, but from that point forward in his life would never be the same. We know from history that all of the disciples went out into the world just as Jesus had commanded them, and they boldly proclaimed the word of God till the day they died. What a testimony. The Bible tells us that Jesus was seen by over 500 people at the same time after his resurrection. The resurrection validates Jesus' ministry. The resurrection validates the power of the cross to save souls. Without it, Peter would likely have retired as a fisherman. He went back to fishing after Jesus died on the cross. Without the resurrection, Jesus would have no credibility. since he said multiple times that he would rise again on the third day. And I'm proud to declare today that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact and is proof that Jesus is who he says he is. We serve a risen Savior. The cross is behind me. We don't have these here because we worship a dead God. We don't have them here, you know, because we're, because our Savior's dead. No. These crosses are here to remind us of the heavy price Jesus paid for our sins.
Amen.
He lives. Our invitation today is the same message that Jesus gave us in the first chapter of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. The very first words recorded by Jesus in that book, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Mark 1, verse 15. There is salvation available for us, for you and for me. There's redemption of our sins available for us. Hell is a real place. Let me tell you, it's our default destination if we don't turn to God in faith and repentance. Faith being that we believe that God sent Jesus to die for our sins. Repentance being that decision that we make to turn from our ways, to turn from our sins, to turn from the pattern of this world, to turn from making it all about us, to turn and follow Jesus. Salvation's available right now. And if you're hearing this message, whether you're here in this building or if you're watching this online, if you're hearing this message and you've never repented of your sins, and you've never turned to Jesus in faith, now is the time to do so. Now is the time. You may never have another opportunity in your life. Pray to Jesus right now and tell him you believe he died for your sins and that you're committed to following him the remainder of your life. As I wrap up here, I wanted to point out the resurrection of Jesus Christ is hard evidence given to us. Some people say, well, faith is something, you know, you believe in something without any kind of evidence. No, the resurrection is evidence that God has given us. Think about this with me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is validation of Old Testament prophecies. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who he says he is. The resurrection is the completion of the Father's plan of redemption. The resurrection confirms Jesus' promise to rise on the third day, which he said many times. The resurrection solidifies our faith in a triune God. The resurrection guarantees our future with God in heaven. The resurrection verifies God's love for his people. The resurrection establishes victory over sin, victory over death, victory over evil. The resurrection upholds the truth that we all know. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The resurrection certifies that Jesus is the Son of God. And of his kingdom, the Bible says, of his kingdom, there will be no end. You know, there have been many scholars, many atheists who have attempted to undermine the Christian faith. And they're smart enough to know that the first place they have to go, the most important place they have to go is the resurrection story. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you can take that away, the whole Christian faith comes crumbling down like a house of cards. The problem that they discover is that both the Bible and other secular historians have validated the resurrection. History confirms that Jesus lived on this earth after his death. And many of these scholars, after a futile attempt to negate Christianity, have become believers once they've investigated the body of evidence that's still available today. We serve a living God. Jesus is risen. Jesus is exactly where he said he would be, at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. And at the same time, he walks with us every step of our lives. That's crazy amazing. How's that possible? How's that even possible? It's possible because we serve an omnipresent God who is everywhere all at the same time. It's possible because Jesus died for our sins and rose on the third day, just as he promised. With God, all things are possible. Do you believe that Jesus is alive? Today we proudly declare Jesus to be God. We proudly declare him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one to whom every knee will bow and to whom every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. A lot can happen in 7 days. A lot can happen in 7 days, and a lot more will happen once you put your faith, your trust in the one who created you, the one who chose you, the one who has redeemed you, the one who died so that you might have life, the one who sustains you, the one who protects you, the one who loves you more than you can possibly imagine. I encourage all of you to put your faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He lives! Let's pray. Father, you are a great and awesome God. Lord, we are so thankful that we serve a risen Savior. We are so thankful that Jesus rose on the third day just as he said he would. Lord, we know that that gives us hope for a future. It gives us hope to be with you one day in eternity, God, knowing that we can have our sins not just swept under the rug, God, but paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, what a gift. Lord, what you are offering us is the opportunity of a lifetime of our existence to be with you in heaven. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, God. And if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, God, God, I pray that before they leave today, before they turn off the Facebook Live, that they will turn to you in repentance, turn to you in faith, and accept the free gift of salvation. Father, we thank you so much for your plan of redemption, your plan of salvation that you give so freely to us, God. We thank you so much. And we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.